transitioning into a new season. Anyone want to transition? Anyone wants to move from where they're at into something what God has for their life? Amen. Amen. I believe that. I believe God's forever pushing us to transition. And a lot of times we camp in the old, you know. We make it. Paul says it like this: old things have passed away; all things have become new. We must walk in that newness, but anything new will cause me or make me have a change of mind. Amen. There will be challenges to our mind. There will be challenges to our walk. There will be challenges to our thinking. There will be challenges to walk in something new. But God prepares you for that. Amen. You need to speak to your mountain sometimes, say, I've been here long enough, and I want to move on in the purposes of our God. Every one of you, I know all of you, so you're all here born again. You're born again here this morning. God has a purpose for your life. You need to understand that. God has a purpose for your life. You are not a mistake. You are not a thought of. You're not a could have been. God ordained you. Amen. And he drew you to his son. That was not a mistake. That was not your idea. That was not your thought. That was his thought. He purposed and fashioned and positioned you to receive his son, Jesus Christ, so you can be effective in this hour for the glory of the kingdom of God. That he has an invested interest in you. He has an inheritance in his saints. His inheritance, it said in the book of Ephesians, his inheritance in the saints. Not about your inheritance, not about what he's going to do for you. Even though you serve a blessed God and whatever you serve, who you serve, you're blessed. Can you believe that? Because you serve a blessed God, you're automatically blessed. In fact, favor will follow you. And so sometimes it's actually embarrassing what God does for your life. And if you know it's God, because it's no way you could do it yourself. He rescues you in the midst of your trouble. He supplies your needs when you have a need. And he's never late. Sometimes you think he's late, but he's never late. Sometimes your purse might look empty, but then there's a knock on the door. God is never late. And what he wants me to learn in the midst of my wandering, in the midst of my wilderness experiences is, trust him. It's as simple as that. Trust him. Amen. Transitioning into new sin. Let's turn to Joshua 1 and 2. This is a transition between Joshua and Moses. Moses was a pastor prophet. It says this in 1:2, Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, I want to just stop there right now. If you want to come into something new, something will have to die. Something will have to die. Amen. Now, therefore, arise. What do you have to do?
Arise.
What do you have to do?
Arise.
Arise in your thinking. Arise in your standard. Arise in your stance for God. Arise. Now arise. Go over this Jordan. Stop. Everyone has a Jordan to cross. Your Jordan might not be my Jordan. I'm going to say that again. Your Jordan might not be my Jordan. God would require for you to die in something that he might not require of me. So don't measure yourself by someone else. Don't think because they're going through it that you will have to go through it. You will have to go through something. But their Jordan is not your Jordan. God will point you to your Jordan for you to overcome your Jordan, because Jordan speaks of a place of burial, death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? Death, burial. Jesus went to the Jordan to get baptized by John the Baptist. Amen? Did he do that? Right? He was buried in the waters. He rose from the waters. Now, there was no sin in him. But he was leaving an example that as he stood in the midst of the river, he was the mediator between heaven and death. Jesus. So when you get baptized, you are getting buried of the old man. You're resurrected by faith in the new man, Christ Jesus. And you walk out a brand new creation. Amen. Baptism does not save you. Baptism represents what's happened to you. Yes? Are we with me? You're looking a bit bewildered at the moment. Luke 6. I'll finish off. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. to the land I'm going to give to them. Promise. Promise. Hear me. 40 years, Jesus, the Father, spoke this promise. 40 years they spoke this promise. But because they were caught up in their past and they longed for the leeks and the lentils of Egypt, Jesus had to deal with them in the midst of their wilderness. Moses' name literally means this. It means to take away from. That's what his name means, to take away from. Moses, the pastor, the prophet, was used by God to take them out of Egypt. And then in the wilderness was supposed to get Egypt out of them. And it's all right for you and I to become out of Egypt, the world, but then the wilderness is supposed to be used to get the world out of you. Amen? So in the midst of the walk with God, most pastors usually deal with people's problems. Because they're constantly in the place of looking back. But it will take the leader in me to cross over. Are you with me? Luke 6, verse 6 to 10 says this. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught Jesus. And a man was there whose right hand always in the Bible speaks of what? Strength. Amen. Speaks of strength. In the early days, in the 11th, 12th century, I'm left-handed, they would have burnt me. They would have said I'm a witch. And they would have burnt me to death. I remember as a young boy at school, I was in kindy. I can't remember. It was junior school. Junior school, but before junior school, I was left-handed, and the teacher would tie my hand behind my back and try and all the ink wells were on the right-hand side on the desk. She would tie my hand behind my back to try and make me write with my right hand. Well, that's mission impossible because it just didn't work. So she released me from the piece of string, and she stuck a piece of paper under my palm because every time I wrote, I smudged the paper, being left-handed. So the right hand speaks of strength, right? He delivers me by his righteous right hand. Amen? His right hand speaks of strength. So he says, and the man who was there, his right hand, his strength was withered. His strength was gone. He was in a place right now, in verse 7, it says, so the scribes and the Pharisees watched Jesus closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Isn't it amazing the religious always look for fault? Because it was against what they thought people should do on the Sabbath. Their Sabbath was holy, therefore no one should work. They thought healing was a work, right? But if a sheep fell in the ditch, they would pick the sheep out. Just shows you how much value they had on people. Whether he would heal on the Sabbath, they might find accusation against him, but he knew their thoughts. Let's stop there. He knew their thoughts, not just their actions. He knows our thoughts. My book says he knows your thoughts and intents of your heart. He knows my thoughts. He knew the thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand. Now, he's in the house. He's in a place of the temple. So he says to the man with the withered hand, the man that lacks strength, arise and stand right here. In front of all the Pharisees, in front of all the Sadducees, in front of all them people that thought nothing should happen to him, he had to take a step of faith. He had to take a step of faith to regain what he had lost, to get strength back into his right arm. He had to do something that sometimes can be quite embarrassing. He had to face his fears of what people thought of him. He had to face his fears, not just what people thought of him. He had to stand in this place where Jesus says, you will stand right here. Alone. And sometimes God will do that in our lives to get us alone, to regain our strength. And sometimes he will do that in the face of people's fears. looks, people's words, and your own fears. He will cause you to stand in the place he's designated for your life. Stand right here. Guess what? He did. Stand and arise and stand right here. Arise, I've written this. Arise, get up from what people think and perceive and stand here where I say to stand. Don't shrink back. The issue with a lot of people in Christendom is this. They are so persuaded about what other people think. We call it man pleasing. So persuasive can this man pleasing be that when you know to do good, yet you refuse to do it because of what the perception of what people say or think, whether in your house, whether in the house of God, doesn't matter what it is, it can persuade you not to do it. There was a man in the Bible that had the same persuasion. His name was Peter. Galatians. He went to the church of Galatia. He was eating with the Gentiles. Eating away. He was the one that had the revelation that Gentiles should be saved. Remember that in the book of Acts? And he's eating away with the Gentiles, and certain Jews came in. And immediately he withdrew himself. He withdrew himself from the Gentiles to go and eat with the Jews because he was worried what the Jews thought of him. But Paul, being Paul, says, I stood before him at his face. He says, hey, you, being a Jew and not doing the things of the Jew, yet you blame these Gentiles? And he literally told him the truth of what was happening to him. But even the great apostle Peter was moved by the fear of man. And it is so easy for us to appease people and not say anything because of the fear of their face. But God tells me to say things like this. Do not fear the face of man. Speak the truth, and the truth will make them free. Paul spoke the truth in front of the Jews and the Gentiles, and God expects us to speak the truth. Amen? Then Jesus said to them, I ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or evil, to save life or destroy? And when he looked around at all of them, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. Show me your weakness. Show me what you lack. Show me where, what's made your arm weak. Reveal your fear. Reveal your lack. And in the midst of everyone around him, his love for the Lord and his desire to be healed was greater than the face of man. And he reached out his hand, that withered arm. That word withered literally means lean, lack of. It was withered. And he presented that which was withered to the king. And the king restored it as the same as the other. Amen. Your God and my God is in the business of restoration. But sometimes in the midst of my restoration, I will have to take certain steps. Amen. Face my fears. Stand up. Arise and stand in the place where he's designed for you and I to stand. We love that scripture. Doing all to stand, stand therefore. You're designed to stand. You've been designed to stand against all the accusations and the wiles of the enemy. You've been designed to stand and stand therefore. Amen. So transition is one of the hardest things to do, to come out of something old into something new. Transition is coming into something unfamiliar, into something that I might have to fight for. You might have to fight for your transition. You might have to captivate every thought. You will have to captivate every thought to the obedience of Christ. You will have a fight with your mind. You will have a fight on what you think people are saying about you. And all of us are the same. We all go through them experiences, them thought patterns of what people think, what people might value us as, or whatever, or the face of man. But God wants me to stand and doing all to stand. Because He wants to deliver me. He wants to transition me. He wants me to move on from where I'm at into something new and fresh. He will sometimes challenge my motives, face my fears, dare me to believe God who calls those things that are not as though they are. Now I want to really reiterate this. It is not your job to call those things that are not as though they are. He calls those things that are not as though they are. If He's told you a word, you can call those things that are not as though they are. But just to parrot something off, it's not your place. God calls those things that are not as though they are. And it's not so much things that He calls that. Most of the time when he said that, what God is referring to is people. He's calling a people who are not as though they are. He already calls you holy. Are you? Only in Him. Only in Him. But He already sees you holy. He sees you totally redeemed and restored. He sees you whole and healed. He already sees that. So God is calling something. He called Gideon, you mighty man of valor. He called those things that are not as though they are. He called Jacob, Israel, you prince of God. But that was a work in progress. He called Abram, Abraham. Hallelujah. So God calls those things that are not. So God speaks future. Now here, if you get anything this morning, get this. God speaks future. Amen. I was listening to a man during the week. He said something quite profound, which I've never heard before. He's a professor of psychiatry. And he said this. Man's consciousness, your feelings and who you are, is made up of two things. 50% your past. 50% of your past makes up who you are today. The other 50% is your future and how you see it. That's why God never speaks to your past. God always speaks to your future. Oh, I've wrote it for you. God speaks to your future because He sees you. But you mightn't be there yet, Jacob, but you will be in Israel. He will speak to your future until you walk in that which He's decreed and declared for your life. Therefore, when I keep referring back to my past, I'm stopping or negating what God is trying to speak about my future. I've got to captivate that negativity. And that, can you change your past? Can you alter it in any form or fashion? No. Therefore, all the devil wants to do is repeat my past to keep me in that mindset or keep my consciousness in that of death, hopelessness, and despair instead of believing in the future in God of love, joy, peace, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. He wants me there down instead of God wants to lift me up. Book of Deuteronomy says this, I have come down that I might lift them up. Amen. He wants me up. Hallelujah. Does that mean I don't experience my mountains and my valleys? I do. But He doesn't expect me to live in the valley. He expects me to overcome my valley to get back up to my mountain. Hallelujah. God wants to form you not from your past but from your future. He calls those things are not as though they are in Romans 4:17. Most new things involve a transition. Joshua was hit with a responsibility to lead a nation with these words. Moses, my servant, is dead. I'm going to stop dealing with their past and I'm going to start now making them move into their future. Who wants to move into their future? Who wants to get across their Jordan and say, God, I want to come into the purposes and the promises of our God, and not to, to have so much abundance, but to fulfill that which God has for my life, and he will then, whatever I need, give me what I need to fulfill what he wants me to do. Amen? Therefore, he had to have a different man called Joshua, which means my deliverer or my salvation. Amen? My deliverer and my salvation. And me, Joshua was not a pastor. You never see in the Bible Joshua counsel someone. This is what Joshua used to say to them. Get up. Go over there. Conquer. Take that land. Because the transition from the wilderness to the promise is not for the babes. Because the babes are constantly trying to deal with their what? Their past. Their past. God wants his people to grow up so they can inherit the purposes and the promises of God. In fact, unbelief died in the wilderness. A whole generation that refused to let go of their garlics and their leeks and their dreams of going back to Egypt. They all died. And then it says this. And when the last one had died, God said, now, cross over. God even knows when the last one dies. Now, he says, unbelief has been dealt with, cross over. Hallelujah. Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua 1, 2. Joshua, name means God is my salvation, as God is my deliverance. It took a different mindset than Moses to cross over to transition from a wandering to a possessing. It will take a different mindset to go from wandering to possessing. And God gives us tastes of the possessing. When everything is going well and everything's good and everything's blessed, and God is just pouring favor on you, you think, wow, it's happened. But that's only the grape. That's only the tip bit. That's the entree of what he wants to do for your life, right? Here's the dilemma. The dilemma was this. He sent in 12. Two came back with a good report. 10 bad reports. In the Bible, number 10 means trials and tests. If you want to possess something in the things of God, you better be very careful what you listen to. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. I know it's not up there, but we'll look at it. Isaiah 53. We'll look at another report. We'll look at the report of the Lord. Isaiah 53, 4 to 6. I know. Isaiah 53. Are we getting something? I'll read from verse 1 to 6. You ready? First line. Who has believed our report? First line. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. He shall do what? He shall what? Grow up. You need to grow up. As a root, this is talking about the Lord, as a root out of dry ground, he has no form, no comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, Jesus. And he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs. This is the report. This is his report about you. He has borne your grief. He has carried your sorrow. He was stricken. He was smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for your transgression. This is his report about you. This is his good report. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of peace for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes you are healed. By his stripes you are what? That's his report. That's the Lord's report about you. So whose report shall you believe? Ron Canole actually sung a song about that. Whose report shall you believe? We shall believe the report of the Lord. His report says I am free. His report says I am healed. His report says, I can't remember the rest. But it was a report anyway. A good report. We got to believe. So when the bad report comes, and hear me, they will come. They will come. They will come. They will come from your spouse. No, I'm not saying you have. I'm just saying I've done the same. We're all the same. They'll come via our spouses. They can come via our children. They can come from your good friend. They can come from whatever. They can come, right? And what they're trying to do is dissuade you from entering in. Just stay that side of the Jordan, the wandering place. That side. Don't cross over. Don't try and go to that place of death. Stay there. Stay alive. Don't bury yourself in all that. Don't think that God can resurrect you out of that. And immediately when the devil tries to come with a bad report, I've got to wash myself with the water of the word and get back to his report. What has he said about me? I'm only interested in what he says about me. Because if I am interested in what everyone else says about me, I might as well now be dead and buried. Because, anyway, we won't go there. Hear me. God has a good report about you. And I need to wash this mind with his report. Wash it over and over and over and over again. Some people might say, you're brainwashed. Yeah, my brain needs washing regularly. My brain needs not just washing, it needs rinsing. Sometimes it needs a good old king stuff. That what is it? Bleach it. Bleach it white afresh. Just bleach the thing. Kill that thing off in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua means God is God of salvation. He was the one who required to make God bigger to the people than their problem. Possess the land. He was a leader, commander. As a husband, it is my role to make God bigger than my children's problem. As a mother, it's your role to make your children know that God is bigger than their problem. You've got to lead them into the purposes and the promises of God. So when they feel down or they think, I can't do it, well, you can do all things. It might be the same as what they're doing, and it might be the way they're doing it. But you can be the best you can be. You don't have to measure them by someone else. God just wants them to be the best they can be. Amen? So they can do it. They can be the best they can be. Hallelujah. And it's my role, my job to do that. My role and my job to do that to my wife. As a man, as the leader of my home. We love that terminology. Well, yeah, I'm the head of the house. I'm the leader. You know? Do you see that? See that? Amen? Straight away, hands went up. Yeah. But it's the truth. To lead my household into the purposes of God and the promises of God, I need to be living out, not from a place of wandering, but from a place of promise. That they not just hear about what God can do, they can see what God can do. They can see it in me. So, for I should have been one of the spies that go forth, partake, see what's in the land, come back with a good report. For we should be men and women of a different. What is coming out of my mouth in my house? What am I speaking about? Not just my children. What am I speaking over myself? You are your greatest prophet. What am I speaking over me? Well, I'll always have this problem, I suppose. Well, you know, nothing's going to change. As a man thinks, I must renew my mind with the purposes of God and get my mind from the wandering mentality. Right? Where the minute they crossed over, the Bible says that the, what is it? The manna stopped. The minute their foot crossed over into that land, manna stops. Because now he expects you to partake of the promise. Now he expects you to have it. Amen? Wilderness was dealing with the past. Their ache was for what it was. Give me the garlic, give me the leeks. Entering into the promised land will deal with your future. That's what exactly what it was. Future, past. And the man of the past cannot lead me into my future. Next one, please. Jacob became an Israel because he wrestled with God. Sometimes the transition means God might have to get you alone. So you are not under the influence of anyone else's thinking. And he was prepared to face his fears because Esau was waiting for him. In fact, Esau met him. You know Esau, his brother? The one that took comfort in thinking that he's going to kill him? The one that just sat there and says, when this is all over, I'll take comfort in murdering my brother. So he had to go to meet a Laban. Jacob had to go and meet a Laban. Jacob's name means liar, cheat, supplanter. He was a liar, and he was an absolute cheat. And he was a supplanter. It literally means he was very devious, right? But he met Laban, his uncle. Guess what his name means? Lion, liar, cheat, supplanter. He just met a bigger one than him. He met a bigger one than him. And he was lied upon. He was cheated from his first wife. Yeah? So he realized then that it was easier to face my fears than live the way he was living in a wandering place. So he was prepared to face his fears. He met his Esau. He made peace with his Esau. Amen? Then the angel of the Lord came down and he wrestled with his God. He wrestled with his God. And in the wrestling, God said, I will change your name. Because when God changes someone's name, it changes their nature. Everything in the Bible, the name represents their nature. Amen? Name, not so much today, but then days, name represented nature. So he became from liar, cheat, supplanter. He then became the Prince of God. Amen? But was he? He was in transition. Did he lie? Yes. Immediately he was called Israel. He immediately then lied. He said to Esau, Esau said, follow me and we will go. Come back with me. He says, no, no, you go ahead. My people are tired and we'll follow you. It says, so Esau headed west. The next verse says, and Israel gathered his family and headed east. He lied. He lied. The Jacob wasn't dead yet. But God spoke to his future. God called him a prince of God. And then there was a transition that had to happen. Amen? And that's the same as us. Transition is happening every day in your life. But the devil wants you to camp around the old wandering things. The old mindsets, the old thinking, the old hopelessness, the old despair, the old man's ways. But God wants you to think future. Hallelujah. How can I give hope to the lost if I'm hopeless myself? To start something new, old, something old has to finish. Familiarity is the enemy of change. And I really believe this is one of the greatest obstacles for Christians reading their Bibles. Familiarity. Familiarity with God and familiarity with their word. If you are getting familiar in reading your Bible, change the Bible. Get a different version. Get a different version. Provoke yourself to keep reading. Because the devil wants to stop you reading and stay in a mindset of hopelessness and despair and to make your Egypt attractive again. Is that the last one? He was in a place of limitation, this man with the withered hand was in a place of limitation, of dryness over his own soul. Jesus commands him to stand up. Arise, get up from the people, what people think, perceive, and stand here where I say to stand. Do not shrink back. Stretch out your hand, reach towards him. That which is lean or a dryer in his life, that which was weak, that area which lacks strength, that area of my life which might not be flourishing. Face your fears, and his hand was restored like the other. When you step out by faith and you present your weakness to God, when I am weak, he is what?
Strong.
He never belittled him. He never looked at him and said, wow, that's a real problem, son. You've got a real issue here. He never said that. He just fixed it. Amen? God doesn't keep dwelling on your problem. What he does, he just helps you fix your problem. Next one, please. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be dismayed. The first challenge of transition is this. Refuse to listen to a bad report. Watch what you're listening to and who you're listening. And here's another one. Watch what's coming out of your mouth. Numbers 13, 32, 12 spies. Isaiah, we've read that one. Second challenge. Recognize what I need to cross over. What is my Jordan? What is your Jordan? What is my Jordan? Number three, remember. Remember what? The goodness of your God. Remember how he delivered you. Remember how he set you free. Remember when he met you where you needed to be met. Remember your God never lets you what? Down. Remember. Fourth challenge, circumcision. I could have used a different word, but that's what the Bible says. It means separation, living a holy life that is different from the world. They chose to experience the pain and a time of separation when they were cut. When they got circumcised, they were put away for a week. In other words, they had to isolate themselves and be in the presence of God. Sometimes when God tries to circumcise your heart afresh from some hardness that might have crept in, he will get you alone so he can deal with that issue in your life. If you try and circumcise your own heart, I'm talking about not physically, spiritually, you will fail. It has to be the work of the Holy Ghost. Circumcision, a lifestyle and a life of separation. Saying, God, you're my primary concern, you're my primary cause. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He needs a people that are holy unto himself. He needs a priesthood that is holy unto himself. In fact, in Joshua 4 and 3, it says, or 3 and 4, it says this. It says that the priest took the ark before him. And they said this, the Lord said to the people, now make sure there's 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. He says, and it will lead you in a way that you have not been here before. In other words, keep a look at the ark and it will lead you through. And that was one of the challenges. Make sure you're in a place where you hear God for your next step. Next one, please. Touch not the unclean thing. Achan touched something he shouldn't have touched. It stopped the whole process of progression. They said, the commandment of Joshua says, do not take anything at all from that city, Jericho. Don't take nothing. And he took something. It stopped the progression of the people and it stopped the progression of his own home. It cost him something. So when I'm touching something I know I shouldn't touch, when I'm reaching into stuff I know I shouldn't be reached into and the Lord's forbidden me, it will affect your house. Hallelujah. Sixth challenge, follow after the presence of God. On a journey that is new, from wilderness to promise, I must give space to the presence of the Lord to lead and guide me and direct me at all times. I must give room for the Lord to speak to me and lead me and direct me according to his purpose and plan. I can't rush ahead of him. Amen. I need the leading and the presence of the Holy Ghost at all times. Seventh challenge. Just like the man that had the withered hand, you might be in the house, but you have a withered hand. Jesus is here on this Sabbath day to heal your hand and give strength back to you where that which is weak, that you might walk out of here whole, not confined to your yesterday, but speaking to your future, where you can walk in the purposes and the promises of God, which are yes and amen. Amen. He wants me free. He wants me to walk in the liberty of the Spirit. He wants me to have what he's promised me to have. Does that mean wealth? No, not necessarily. Does that mean he's going to give you what you want? No. But what it means is I will have a satisfaction of fulfilling his purpose on earth. Amen? I'm going to define success for you, right, really quick. Success is not how much you get. Success is not how much you have. Success is not how many houses you've got and what car you drive. That is not success. Success in the eyes of God is this: you've been obedient and you've fulfilled his will. You've been obedient and you've fulfilled his will. That's success. So when then I stand before him and I hear these words, well done, thou good and faithful. Your houses will still be here. Your cars will still be here. Your money might still be in the bank. And if you're wise, you'll spend it before you go. And if you haven't got it to spend, thank Jesus. Amen. But I'm saying we've got to get a mindset shift that wealth is not what God requires of me. What he wants me to be is wealthy in the things of the Spirit. Therefore, I can then leave a deposit in other people's lives and it doesn't bankrupt me. I can leave something behind. So when I stand before God, you notice he just says, servant. He doesn't say, well done, thou good and faithful pastor. Are you evangelist? Are you apostle to the 10th degree? He doesn't say any of that. Are you who can walk on water? He doesn't say that. Are you who call fire down from me? He didn't say that either. He said, well done, thou good and faithful. Servant. Servant. Capacity. He is here to heal in the area that in my life that is withered or needs restoring. The question was to him was this. Do you remember the man at the pool of Siloam? Yeah. Remember the man at Bethsaida? Yeah. At the porticos of Bethsaida? Yeah. There was a multitude of sick and Jesus healed the one. Do you remember that? Yeah. Jesus heals one. Jesus asked this absolutely, I thought was absolutely ridiculous question. Do you want to be made well? Now, it wasn't the man's lack of faith, because his faith had kept him there for 38 years. He wasn't a Christian. But his faith had kept him there because he desired to be healed. 38 times he missed out, yet he was still there. It wasn't a lack of faith at all. The question was to him, do you want to be made well? And what he was looking for was a move of God to make him well. Is that what he's waiting for? Yeah. A stirring of the waters? Yeah. A move of God to make him well? Jesus says, pick up your bed and walk. And the reason Jesus could say that was this: he is the move of God. He is your move of God. And you can go to him any day of the week for a move of God. Amen. You don't have to wait for a moment. You don't have to go to a special type of meeting. You don't have to have a special man to lay hands on you. You don't have to have a holy encounter with God. All you have to do is call on the name of the Lord, and he is your move. What happens is we get so accustomed to the trimmings of the kingdom of God that we get caught and say, well, I need to go to this meeting. I need to go here. Or I need to hear that. Or this, let this person lay hands on me. God is no respecter of persons. If you love him and you're seeking him and you desire him and he's your foremost in life, he will touch you like he touches anyone else. He is your God. Amen? Do you believe that? Hallelujah. Let's stand this morning. King of heaven, take your place. I want to decree and declare in the spirit realm everything you need. Everything you need is in Jesus. Absolutely everything. But if you've been carrying around something dead, withered, dried up, barren in your life, and you might have been in Christendom just like them for 40 years, you need to let that thing go and say, God, heal me. Heal me of my pain. Heal me of my weakness. Heal me of my hurt. Heal me of my rejection. Heal me. And let me move on. Restore me to the same. In Jesus' name. Let me and give me the strength to meet my Jordan and confess my Jordan that I might cross over, because you will part my Jordan so I can enter in. He wants his people free. The reason he wants his people free, so when you meet someone in bondage, you can shout liberty and show them liberty and declare liberty in their life. Amen. Hallelujah. Every eye closed, every head bowed this morning. Your joy might be withered. Your peace might be withered. Your trust could be withered. And we put on our Christian face. We shout hallelujah, amen, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. But something's not right. This man used to hide his hand, hide his arm with his other arm so people wouldn't see it. But he is here this morning to bring healing to your soul. Amen. If that's you this morning, you just lift up your hands and be honest before the Lord. He's saying, stand here. Stand right here. Right here. I'm going to bring an invitation to you this morning. If you need healing in an area in your life, you come to the front. I want to anoint you once for all to break this thing in your life that you might walk in the fullnesses of the promises of your God, which are yes and amen. I'm going to leave the altar open this morning. If that's you, you come to the front right now. Don't worry about the faces of people. Jesus will cause you to stand somewhere. And I'm just going to anoint you. In Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart, whom God sets free is free indeed. Amen. Hallelujah. Cam and Angie, can you help me pray, please? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Rabba shukuru basura bababa. Tilly, come on. Just anoint them. You got the oil? Hallelujah. Lay hands on them. No, you lay hands on them.